It's good to be together. It's good to connect together and good to praise God, good to fellowship, good to seek His face and to share faith and be encouraged. So it's just a great thing. My name is Dove, if I haven't met you. I'm one of the pastors here. And I was going to tell you guys a little bit about my love story. And there's a couple of challenges in that. One challenge is that I really like telling my love story, and so I have to try to keep it short and not tell you every little detail about every little thing. God is in the story of my love life, and so I like telling that story. I love seeing the fingerprints of God in it. But part of the challenge is that God is in lots and lots of other love stories too that are completely different than mine. And so I think there's the potential to compare or judge. And so as I'm telling you about myself, some of it you're going to go, man, that guy is weird. So don't judge me, okay? And I think as I share part of it, you might even go like, whoa, that's not my experience at all. Maybe I'm messed up. So don't judge yourself either. I hope that you see the hand of God working in your life, including whatever love interests, romantic interests you have had in the midst of it. And so when I was in college, I came to a faith in Jesus Christ. Completely changed my life. And I started hanging out with these people who had shared the good news of the gospel with me. I started going to church, and I started to be around these people who took it really serious that God was involved in all areas of our lives, including our romantic life, including how we interact with the opposite sex, including all of these things. And it was really beautiful to me. It was really wonderful. I started reading the Bible a lot. I had started reading it when I was younger, and just felt like God was really teaching me a lot. And one of the things that some of the people shared is how they were able to get married and enter into these really beautiful relationships without dating a bunch of people and testing them out, but instead being friends with a whole group of people and developing these relationships as they served God together, and then finding, like, man, God is putting us together. And I want to marry this person and be with them my whole life. And that was, like, radical. Like, what? You don't just, like, go and test drive all the cars until you find the right one? Like, you can be friends and hang out in groups, and that's, like, somehow going to lead you to love? And it was radical. And so I was like, I think I want to follow that path. And at the same time, I was reading, and in Matthew 19, Jesus is saying that it's a gift from God to not be married, and whoever can receive it, receive that. And I read 1 Corinthians 7 a lot as I got older. And 1 Corinthians 7 is all about marriage. And saying, if you choose not to get married, you've chosen something even better than getting married. And I kind of felt like, man, maybe God wants me to stay single my whole life just so I can serve Him with this all-out devotion and not, you know, have my heart divided. And so then along the way, I started hanging out with this girl on our soccer team, and it turned out she was from the same hometown I was, and so over Christmas break, it just worked out that our families got together, and I started hanging out with her. And next thing you know, I started hanging out with her a lot alone, and I started to develop this relationship. And I started spending tons of time with her. And she'd come over to my dorm room, and I'd wish my roommate would leave because he was annoying, so that we could be alone. And then when my friend said, hey, I thought you were like, said you were going to not just date people until you were like, going to be friends until you find somebody to marry. Like, yeah. Well, so you're kind of dating this girl. Like, no, I'm not. I just spend all of my time with her. I just went to her house and met her parents for Easter. That's what normal friends do, right? And I told her that I loved her, which I did, but not like I didn't mean it the way she thought it meant. And after he talked to me, and I felt like God was really nudging me, and I felt like she wasn't the person I wanted to actually marry. And I broke up with her. And it was really hard because whenever I'd see her, I still cared about her. And, you know, we'd do all these things together, and I'd see her at church, and I couldn't trust myself around her because I'd give her the wrong ideas, or I'd want to just be alone with her, and I had hurt her, and it just killed me just how much of a failure I was. And all of the joy of that relationship, I felt like I got all of that pain times two. It was awful. And I was like, okay, I am done. I am done with this. I will wait, God, until you, if you want me to get married, you need to like bring somebody to me. I'm not going to break any more hearts. And it was a whole process of forgiving and being forgiven there. I'm not going to go into, but not long after that, I was working in the summer. We were working at the YMCA of the Rockies, Nessus Park. And this girl that was on my small group that I had known, I see her get on her bike with her Bible and ride up the mountain off into the woods to go spend some time with God. It's like, man, that girl is amazing. And I'm like, no, Lord, please don't, like, the last thing I need is to, like, have my eye on another girl. The last thing I need is to hurt somebody else. The last thing I need to do is just be tormented. And so over the next couple years, we were on the same small group. Eventually we started leading a small group together. It was like I noticed this girl so much. And I would notice when she was in the room, no matter where she was in the room. I would notice if she wasn't in the room. If she like brushed up against me, I could feel the spot where she touched me for like the next 3 days. It was like, it would like glow, you know, it was like, and it was awful and beautiful. And I would go on these prayer walks and be like, God, help me. I'm sorry for the way that I desire your daughter. I'm sorry for the just what's happening inside of me. I don't, like, take it from me. I don't want to hurt your daughter. I don't want to fantasize about something that's not there. I don't want to walk into this. Please take this. I'm sorry. I don't want this. And I would cry out to God, and then I would ask him, God, would, you know, could she be in my life? And I would just pour out my heart to God on all these walks. And it was a couple rough years, and towards the end of that couple years, a guy in our small group came up and he talked to me, and he said, his name was Sam, and he said, hey, I'm really interested in this girl, Holly. That's her name's Holly that I'm talking about. On our small group, and I was thinking, you know, it seems like we kind of have a good thing going. She seems like the right fit for me. I think, man, she might be even the right girl for me to marry. Like, she's something special. I was thinking to ask her out and see if, you know, she wanted to pursue a relationship. I'm like, I fought back the urge to take him in the back alley and just knock him out. And I gave him the best advice I could. I said, you know, let's pray about it. Seek it. If that's really what God's will is, that's awesome. Bless you. And gave him the best counsel I could, prayed with him, and he went off to ask Holly if she would go out with him. And she said she would pray about it. And she did, and she felt like it wasn't God's will, and she told him no. And I was kind of excited about that at one level, but then I also like, man, that just adds an extra level of awkwardness. And so I remember this conversation. I have a friend named John Fay, And he is like, unlike me, he's like super suave and cool. And like, man, this guy, I think like every girl I knew wanted to date him. And he was just really, I don't know, he knew what was up. He was like, the guy I wanted to be like, I'm having this conversation, I'm sharing the challenges that I have. And he's like, why don't you just ask her out? And I was like, well, it's not that easy, you know? And he says, well, she might like you. I'm like, I don't actually know if she likes me. Sometimes it seems like she does, sometimes it doesn't. Seems like she doesn't. And so I said, there's a story that I want to tell you. And so I told John Fay a story. And I want to tell you guys this story because we are going through a series on David. And I told him a story from David's life. And it was right where I was at. And so David is where we're at. So this is where we're at in the history that we're looking at. Is that Saul is the king. So Saul is this impressive dude. He's massive. He's like boss king. But he's lost God's favor. And then there's this young shepherd named David who's been chosen by God to be the next king after Saul. And so Saul's family line is not going to continue in the kingdom, kingship. David is. And David is a military hero, and he's loved by the people. He's super successful. He's also a commander in Saul's army, and he's Saul's personal music therapist. And so on top of that, David is best friends with Saul's son, Jonathan, who knows that David will be the next king and has already endorsed him as the next king. On top of that, David is married to Saul's daughter, Michal, who helps him. And so Saul is super jealous. And in this jealous hatred, Saul is trying to kill David. And so David is on the run with a group of other outlaws as King Saul tries to find him and kill him. And so that's where we pick up in the story. And so this story ties into where I was at. Why don't we pray and just, we're going to look at some of David's life. Thank you, God, for this morning. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. God, I thank you that you are a part in each and every one of our stories. Even if we don't see your hand, even if we don't acknowledge you, thank you that you are at work. I thank you for the beautiful example of David. God, I ask you would open our hearts to receive from you, to be encouraged by you, that you would guide our steps, that you would guide our minds and soften our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. And so the takeaway I want to give today, I'm just going to throw it out there at the start so we can kind of chew on it as we go, is that each of us knows the troubles of life. And as I know some of you, I see some of the troubles that you walk in. But we each have them. And sometimes we may even feel trapped by our troubles. Just totally stuck. But God is not stuck in our troubles or any troubles. But he's working through them, and he's working beyond them. And so we're invited to learn how to wait in patient hope in a God who hears our cries. And that's my hope, that our hearts would be inclined to wait in patient hope, wherever, whatever spot in life we're in a God who hears our cries. Okay, so we are going to read 1 Samuel 24. This is the New American Standard. Now when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, it was reported to him, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to search for David and his men in front of the rocks of the mountain goats. And he came to the sheepfolds on the way, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. I like that the Bible shares just honest facts about what happened, okay? People got to go to the bathroom. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. Then David's men said to him, "Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I'm about to hand your enemy over to you, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.'" Then David got up and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. But it came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, "Far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I would do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to reach out with my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed." And David rebuked his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul got up, left the cave, and went on his way. Afterward, however, David got up and went out of the cave and called after Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David is seeking to harm you'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord had handed you over to me today in the cave, and someone said to kill you, but I spared you. And I said, I will not reach out my hand against my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed. So, my father, look, indeed, look at the edge of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the edge of your robe, but did not kill you, know and understand that there is no evil or rebellion in my hands, and I have not sinned against you, though you are lying in wait for my life to take it. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord take vengeance on you for me. But my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, out of the wicked comes wickedness. But my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel gone out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A single flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and decide between you and me, and may he see and plead my cause and save me from your hand." When David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" Then Saul raised his voice and wept. And he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me, while I have dealt maliciously with you. You have declared today that you have done good to me, that the Lord handed me over to you, and yet you did not kill me. Though if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away unharmed? May the Lord therefore reward you with good in return for what you have done to me this day. Now behold, I know that you will certainly be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. So now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not eliminate my name from my father's household." And David swore an oath to Saul. Then Saul went to his home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. What a wild story. David has this opportunity to kill the person who's chasing him, and he can be the next king. Not only that, the people there say, "God brought him to you to do this. It is God's will. Take it." And he says, "It is not right for me to kill my king. I can't do that." In fact, his conscience is bothered because he cut the royal robe. And he honored his conscience. And he even, and then he comes to Saul, and then Saul repents. Next thing we know, Saul's chasing him again. David has another opportunity to kill him. This time, after a day of marching to find David, Saul and his men are asleep. David walks into camp with one of his mighty men, and there's Saul asleep on the ground with the spear, probably the spear he tried to kill David with, laying right next to his head. And his mighty man says, "Let me just run that spear through him. Just right through his heart, he'll never move again." David says, "No way. It is not right to take what God has not given. He is the anointed one." Amazing. Saul repents again. Of course, he comes after him again. It's like he's running. But he knows he's going to be the next king. He knows God has good for him. So it's amazing to me that David did not kill Saul. He did not take what seemed like was his to have, but was not really for him to have. Instead, what did he do? And I want to turn to Psalm 142. It's on your handout. What did David do? In this psalm, we kind of get a sense of David's heart. Psalm 142 is a maskil. I think that's a form of music of David when he was in the cave. I don't know at what point in the cave, but it's connected to his cave life and connected to his time with Saul. It's a prayer. With my voice, I cry out to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. What an amazing thing. So David did not kill Saul. David did not take matters into his own hands. Instead, David waited, and David cried out to God. And I feel a sense of permission in this psalm. At the beginning of it, I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. Do you feel permission to tell God your troubles? Do you feel permission to complain to God? Not in an ungrateful way, not in a way that's disrespectful, but in a way that's honest. He's crying out to God, look how miserable my life is. Look at this. And he's able to cry out because he knows that God hears his cry. And I want to grant us the permission, not in a way that dishonors our Lord, but in a way that's honest, to cry out, to share our troubles. I think sometimes we go, well, my troubles aren't like David's. Nobody's chasing me around trying to kill me. Well, it's not a competition. It's just your troubles. Does God care about those? Absolutely. It says, cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And I love that David is able to just, he's so patient. He waits and waits, but he keeps crying out to God. He keeps bringing those before God. And there's hope in there. And it's interesting, as I was looking at some of these words, if I said to you, God wants you to hope, what does that word bring up in you? God wants you to hope. Words are interesting things because, you know, they have meanings and then they have these feelings, connotations. When I hear the word hope, to me, it's a really positive word. Yeah, God wants me to hope. Okay. And it also sounds like an active thing. Like, I'm going to hope. I'm going to actively set my mind in hope. If I hear this, God wants you to wait. What does that word conjure up in you? I think especially in such a fast-paced society that we're in, it's like, man, I want to climb the ladder tomorrow. I want to be, you know, I want everything tomorrow, if not today. That would be better. But wait is like one of those nasty four-letter words. It's like, wait. At least for me. I don't know. You know, words have different connotations for people. To me, wait feels like a negative word. God, you want me to wait? Oh, man. I want you to hope. Okay. Well, we can hope. Now, don't you want me to just wait? Oh, I don't like waiting. And it kind of sounds like a passive thing. Like you're not doing anything. You're just like stuck in the corner, just like waiting. Right? And I think the amazing thing is these words, even in Spanish, it's the same word, espera. Right? It's like hope and wait are connected. And also in the Hebrew, as I was looking at these words, it's like waiting and hoping is the same. And our hoping and our waiting should be connected. And it's joyful and it's challenging. And it's active and it's passive. I'm doing something. I'm bringing myself to God. I'm bringing God before me, reminding myself of God, and it's also passive. God, unfold this. God, I will let you bring about. I'll let you open the doors. You are God, I'm not. And it's an amazing mix of those together, to hope and wait. And I hope that in our waiting, we experience hope. And I hope that made sense as I said that. And David did not kill Saul when he had the opportunity. And it seemed like God made it possible. Instead, he did what was right, what he knew was right. He cried out to God, and he continued to wait in expectant hope. And so there I am talking to John Fay, and he's like, man, just ask this girl out. And I said, look at David. He didn't take anything that God did not give him. Even when his friends said, God has definitely given you this. And he said, so what are you hoping? How's this going to work out? Some just traveling pastor is going to show up at small group and be like, hey, I'm here to perform a wedding. how is this going to happen? Don't you have an active role in this? Probably. I think I do. And so he asked me what needed to happen, and I shared. I think this is what needs to happen. I need some confirmation from God, and I would like to talk to her dad. So I spent a time fasting for a day, and then I got a hotel, and I read the Bible a bunch, and I spend this time just like, God, give me an answer. Do you want this woman for me or not? And as I'm in this hotel, the only thing I feel like God is saying is like, you need to work on your relationship with your roommate. are you serious, God? The only sense I have is like, you need to work on your relationship with your roommate. I came here for one specific question, and I want one specific answer. And as I look back, and those of you that are single, I think the best thing you could do if you want to prepare for a relationship one day is work on your relationship with those right around you. It is absolutely the best preparation for marriage. Marriage is super hard. Those of you that have never been married, you don't believe me, but it is. It's super hard. And one of the best things that you can do to prepare is to learn how to love the people around you. When they're annoying, when there's conflict, in the midst of all of that. And so even though I left feeling like, well, I don't know how to hear from God, I think that was probably the best thing I could have heard. And I remember going on a prayer walk, and one of the cool things, I was on this prayer walk, and I was giving God my desire to get married to Holly. And sometimes I had given it to him like, man, I'm so ashamed of this desire. And I gave it to God of like, this is one of the greatest treasures in my heart. And I give it to you, Lord. And I lay it at your feet. And you can do whatever you want with it. I offer it to you. And it was cool because it wasn't just like, oh, here's this ugly thing. Take it and burn it. It was like, I give this to you. And what's amazing is Holly had a very similar experience. on the beaches of California, and I didn't know that, of giving over me to God. And I was reading 1 Corinthians 7, which I read a lot, which mostly made me decide I should never get married. And as I was reading it, it's on your paper here. 1 Corinthians 7 and 17 says, each of you should continue to live in whatever situation the Lord has placed you, and remain as you were when God first called you. This is my rule for all the churches. And I think this is what David did so well. It was like, what is the place God has you? God has you, David, to be a loyal servant to King Saul. And David was nothing but a loyal servant to King Saul, because that was his place. And even when he's running from him, that was his place. And he wasn't even fake. It wasn't even like, well, I'll just give you lip service. He truly honored his king. And it applies to all kinds of things. Our jobs, even our jobs that are awful, it applies to our situations in life. He goes on to say in marriage, if you have a wife, do not seek to end the marriage. If you do not have a wife, do not seek to get married. But if you do get married, it's not a sin. If you do, and he says earlier, if you change jobs, you know, it's not a sin either. If a young woman gets married, it's not a sin. However, those who get married at this time will have troubles. And I'm trying to spare you these problems. And the weirdest thing that happened to me, I'd read this a whole bunch, and it really made me think I should not get married. But as I'm reading this, and it's like, remain in the place that I put you in. And I felt more than ever, as I had just become friends, this woman, Holly, was like one of my closest friends. And God was saying, remain in the place I've given you. Remain there. And I really felt like God was like, remaining with Holly is permission to marry her. So I called up her dad, and I said, hey, can we meet? I went to meet with him. He didn't know who I was. I'd met him once before. I said, hey, I would love your blessing to pursue a relationship with your daughter, and I would love to marry her. And he's like, hang on, let me get this straight. So you guys been dating for a while? No, I haven't been dating. And she likes you? I'm like, I'm not sure if she likes me. I'm hoping so. Sometimes I think she does, sometimes not. He's like, are you the guy that has that condo she was talking about up in the mountains? I'm like, no, that's Aaron. That's probably a really bad sign. But no, I'm this other guy. I don't have any condos, and I don't have any sheep or cows either. But I'm just don't have a lot of assets. But so I talked to him, and then I said, well, I just wanted you to have an opportunity to talk to me if you wanted to. Because he's kind of like, so why are you here? And then I said, if you wanted to just grill me or whatever. And so he said, I got one question for you. How do you get to heaven? I was like, well, it says that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. He's like, so you don't have to work your way there? I'm like, no, it's just through faith. He's like, okay, that'll weed out some of those other ones. Okay. And then I left, and he said, I'll tell you what, if it doesn't work out, I won't even mention that you ever came here. I'm like, thank you very much. I appreciate that. I talked to the guy, Sam, who had been interested and had asked Holly out. Wanted to make sure I wasn't stepping on his toes. And then God orchestrated it where I had an opportunity to talk to Holly on Valentine's Day. And on Valentine's Day, I said, hey, I've thought about you every single day for the last 2.5 years. And I was wondering if you would be interested in starting a relationship and that would hopefully end in marriage. And, oh, man. And she looks at me and she said, I thought you'd never ask. And I talked to a friend after that in our small group. He's like, that was way too easy. And I was like, way too easy? This was 2.5 years of misery and torture. There was nothing easy about this. Life is so hard. It's so easy to be like, man, if I could just kill Saul, if this just happened, if I could just change this situation, if I could just, then life would be good. But to stay in that place in life, this is where God has me. And I will seek God right here. I will walk in what he has for me, and I will wait. I will trust that he's going to bring good to me. I don't have to take it for myself. Such a beautiful place. I want to just kind of end with some of these. I wrote these, "Oh My Soul," so they're written to my own soul as reminders. I hope they encourage your soul. I hope there's a phrase in here that connects. This is kind of my summary of what I learned from David, as he is so patient for decades of torture. Maybe not decades, but years and years and years of torment. "Oh my soul, don't take what you can get, but wait for what God will give. Don't do what you can get away with, but do what honors God. Don't take what God has not given you, but receive what he gives you with thanks. Do not take justice into your own hands, but wait for God's judgment and his deliverance. Oh my soul, when you don't know how to move forward, stand with God right where you are. Don't let yourself lose heart, but pour your heart out to God. Don't try to force God's hand, but wait for his plan. Don't try to rush the things of God, but rest in his presence in the current moment. Oh my soul, do not despair in your trouble, but take heart that God overcomes. Do not lose hope in the darkness, but look towards the dawn. In a dry and parched land, remember the living water. When life is hard, stay the course, waiting patiently in hope for God's goodness. Oh my soul, be faithful to the place you are in, knowing that life is full of changes. This is where God has you, at least for now. Give yourself to what is before you, knowing that God is here. Do not panic. Seek God, and he will provide for all you need. Your place in life is good. Choose to thrive within its boundary lines, blooming where you are planted. Oh my soul, wait patiently in hope for the living God." Let's pray. God, I thank you for the place you've put each of us in life. I know sometimes I rail a bit against it, want to run away from it. Just think, if my circumstances changed, my life would be so much better. God, I know my life was hard when I was single, and it's hard married, but I see you in it. God, I ask that you would give us courageous hearts to wait and hope and seek you, to embrace right where we are. God, I pray for those who need a special grace right now in the difficulties of their life. God, I pray that you would hear their cry. I pray that you would bring comfort and help. I pray that you would change some situations for the better. I pray that you would give us courage and hope, that we would see you in the middle of all of them. In Jesus' name, amen.